You know, normally I have a video that I like to show to help introduce a lesson. I'm not doing a video this morning, but I do have three pictures that we're going to look at throughout the lesson. And Adam, would you put up that first picture, please? Many of y'all know several of us went to Israel this year. And this picture is one that my wife made. We were on the ship getting ready to sail the Sea of Galilee. And as we pulled away from the dock, the captain raised the American flag next to the Israeli flag. And it was just one of those moments that caught my attention, and I'm standing there just looking at it. In fact, she made the picture that's got me looking up at him, and I cropped myself out of it this morning. But it was just one of those moments that really caught my attention. And as a Christian, I've always loved Israel and the Jewish people. And I'm sure y'all do too, and always have. But after spending 9 days with them and walking among the Jewish people, I have even a greater love for them. And on October the 7th, when they were attacked, I felt attacked, just to be honest with you. And I remember being so angry about that. And I still am. But the Lord brought to my attention the warrior psalm, Psalm 91. And I remember getting my Bible out and praying Psalm 91 over the Israeli forces because I knew what they were fixing to do. I knew what they were going to have to do. And they're doing it. And thank God, this is the way it should be. America and Israel side by side, standing together. I'm not hoping that we get drawn into it. But at least right now, we're sending the message that we will stand with Israel. And I hope that message doesn't change. So this morning, we're going to look at a psalm for such a time as this, and it's Psalm 91. If you want to turn to that, Psalm 91. You recognize where it came from. Psalm 91. This is a psalm that has no title. My Bible says, safety of abiding in the presence of God. It gives it kind of a description of the psalm, but you know, a lot of the psalms will have titles, and they'll say a psalm of Moses or a psalm of David, and they give credit to the author. This psalm does not have an author. At least it's not given credit to an author. Some believe, since the themes of Psalm 91 are close to Psalm 90, some believe that Moses wrote it, because it shares some of the themes and phrases of Psalm 27 and 31, others believe David wrote it. Now, I've told you before, when you sit under the teachings of someone, you get their biases and you get their opinions, and I'm going to give you mine. Because of some of the battle language that's used in this psalm, of arrows and strongholds and shields, it reminds me of David. It's affectionately been called the warrior psalm, so I believe David wrote this psalm, and it's been a blessing down through the ages. In fact, as we start this morning, many people have noted the wonderful character of this psalm. The British evangelist G. Campbell Morgan says, "This psalm is one of the greatest possessions of the saints." That's pretty strong. Charles Spurgeon, and you're going to hear me quote him a little bit through the lesson this morning because I found his commentary so good on this psalm. He said, "In the whole collection of psalms, there's not a more cheering psalm. Its tone is elevated and sustained throughout. Faith is at its best and speaks nobly. It's one of the most excellent works of its kind which has ever appeared. It is impossible to imagine anything more solid, more beautiful, more profound, or more ornamented." That's Charles Spurgeon. So we're going to delve into Psalm 91 this morning. Let's look at the first two verses as we begin together. We're going to look at the assurance of God's protection. It's been called a soldier's prayer, the warrior psalm. Yeah, that's right. Yeah, that's good. "He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God. In Him I will trust. What does a person consider when they choose a place to live? I got some realtors in the room. Location, location, location is always the top three. What else do they consider before choosing? School zone. What's that? Safety. Price. Neighbors. Shopping. Transportation. So when someone's getting ready to choose where they live, they take in these items into consideration. And normally, once they make a decision, they generally will stay there. I think I remember reading at one time, most people change homes, I forgot how many times, Dick or Kathy, but normally 7 or 8 years or something like that, what I read. I don't know if that's true, but you hope. And you hope they come back to you for that next, that's right. Well, in the same manner, people choose spiritually where to live. They can choose to live in God's kingdom and obey His authority, or they can choose to live in the world. Dwelling in the world apart from God may be easier in some aspects because you can basically do what you feel like you want to do. But the person who dwells in this world without God, we know, is on his own. When trouble comes, they have to face it alone, depending on their own strength and intelligence. He who dwells in the secret place. Now, I know most translations use a different word. Shelter. I know King James and New King James uses the word secret place. I normally teach from the NIV or the New Living Translation or the New American Standard, but this morning I'm in the New King James, because I love the way this psalm is written in this translation. And I like the word secret place. And it denotes a place that God has for His own, a place to live in, and it's a secret place. Some translations, as we've talked about, uses the word shelter, but I really like the terminology of the secret place. And those who dwell there abide under the shadow of the Almighty. And we have His comfort and protection and care. There's many followers of Christ who know very little about the secret place. Or what it's like to abide under His shadow. Many seem to regard it only as a thing for mystical reasons or the super spiritual. Yeah, that's right. Absolutely. Yeah, it's a good word. Yeah. Yet, if David wrote this psalm, and again, I believe he did, he was a warrior and he was a man well acquainted with the realities of life. And it's true that the life of a life that lives in the Spirit comes more easily for some people than it does others. But the secret place of the Most High is for everyone who puts his trust in Him. Spurgeon again said, "Every child of God looks toward the inner sanctuary and the mercy seat, yet all do not dwell in this most holy place. They run to it at times and enjoy occasional approaches, but they do not habitually reside in the mysterious presence." So let me ask you this. How close do you have to be someone for their shadow to fall on you? Depends how tall. There's times when the sun may make the shadow longer, but for you to be under the shadow of someone, you have to be pretty close to them. And that's what this scripture is referring to. The shadow of the Almighty is an expression of being near to God. So near that His shadow falls on you. "He is my refuge and my fortress" is an expression of intimacy. The one who loves God intimately knows the greatness of His protection. God Himself becomes a mighty refuge and fortress in our time of need. My God, in Him will I trust. denotes an increasing knowledge of God. This is written in a way that it has a compounding effect. It's an increasing knowledge. Our money has our favorite phrase on it. What's it say? In God we trust. You can go down to the clerk's office and pick out a license plate that has what on it? You got the option to do that. But that's merely not enough. Just quoting that phrase, in God we trust. For many, it's just something printed on our money and our license plates. Merely saying the words as a tradition or a habit is not enough. Trusting God, as you know, is a lifestyle. And it's making decisions that please God without the fear of the consequences. This close relationship with God and all the benefits that come from it are for those who know God as Yahweh and who truly trust in Him. And I mentioned this as a compounding effect. As you go through various situations in your life and you depend on God for His protection and His care and His comfort, and you come through that, your knowledge of Him and your closeness to Him gets more, it increases, it compounds. The next time you go through it, you're trusting, you're praying for His protection, help, and comfort. And when you get through that, you've increased again in your faith and the strength and knowledge of Him. So it's written as a compounding effect for us as believers. And before we leave these first two verses, look at the beautiful words, titles that are given to God. Most High, Almighty, the Lord, and one that I think is so precious, my God. So how does God bring His protection to His people? Well, we find that in verses 3 and 4. Let's look at those. Surely He shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the perilous pestilence. He shall cover you with His feathers, and under His wings you shall take refuge. His truth shall be your shield and buckler. Deliver you from the snare of the fowler. Y'all know what a fowler is, don't you? It's a bird catcher, basically. It's someone who catches birds, and they use various ways to do that. Traps, snares, etc. And so, as you consider these verses, think about this. Satan and his agents often work as fowlers. Here's how a fowler works. The fowler works in secret. What about Satan and his agents? The fowler changes his traps and methods. So does Satan, right? The fowler often entices with pleasure or profit. The fowler often uses a bad example, a decoy, to catch the bird. Spurgeon said again, "We are foolish and weak as poor little birds and are very apt to be lured to our destruction by cunning foes. But if we dwell near God, He will see to it that the most skillful deceiver shall not entrap us." The verse says, "And from the perilous pestilence." Now let me ask you this. We just came through a period of perilous pestilence. Does this verse mean that God will never allow anyone to die from infectious diseases or sickness? No. Have there been times when God has delivered? Absolutely. And many in this room can give testimony to that, where God has delivered you from a perilous pestilence. But it does mean this, that as children of God, we are ever guarded from the destructive spiritual forces that dwell around us. God will protect us from those spiritual forces. He shall cover you with His feathers, and under His wings you shall take refuge. When I read those scriptures there, in my mind, I see a mother eagle protecting her eggs or her eaglets. That's what comes to my mind. And what a beautiful example combining power and gentleness in a mother eagle. I have another picture I want to show you. Adam, would you put that up, please? Oh, there it is. I was so glad I ran across this picture. I didn't make this one. But that's what I envision when I read those verses. And I want you to notice the snow. When the snowstorm set in, the mother eagle never left the nest. I don't know, Dick. I don't know if she's sitting on eggs or her eaglets. But when that snowstorm came, she didn't leave. I want you to notice something else. The snow has not been disturbed. It's not a situation where she left and came back. She has been there the whole time.
One of my favorite passages was in Matthew, in chapter 23, verse 37. And I've underlined it over the years because I just think, growing up in the country, I saw this when I was a boy. And Jesus speaking, he said, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you kill the prophets and stones those who are sent in here. How often I wanted to gather your children together the way a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were unwilling."
Yeah.
And I saw that when I was born in the country, mother hen and little baby chickens would run up under her wings, and that reminded me of chickens and eagles.
That's right. Matthew
23.
I think this is a beautiful picture that symbolizes how God protects us as we go through the storms of life. When those storms of life set in, the scripture says he protects us under his wings. And he's faithful to stay and not leave, just as his mother eagle. What a great picture that symbolizes God's protection. And guess what I had to cover next, Dick? Matthew 23:37. Great minds think alike. I was just going to mention that Jesus uses a similar metaphor in the New Testament, his own words, that we see written here in the Old Testament. And I think it's a beautiful picture of Christ's love for us, that he wanted to gather us. He wanted to gather Jerusalem like chicks under the mother's wing. I mean, that's a beautiful picture as well. I don't remember what he said, though.
Well, pelicans will take care of their young as well in protection like that. And also, if there's famine, if there's not enough eat, she will let her baby pelicans eat her flesh. So that's another provision of our Lord, because he provides.
Yes.
Even in the midst of
time. Yeah.
But all of the bird references.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Let's continue on. Look at this. This is really good too. His truth shall be your shield and buckler. His truth. This is a picture of God's protection as he continues in this psalm, that his truth is presented as a shield and buckler. Now, I've gone through different commentaries. A shield, everybody knows what a shield is. The Jewish warrior would carry oftentimes a shield. It could have been a rounded shield. It could have been a large square shield. Some commentators say the buckler is another type of shield. I tend to go with a different interpretation on that. The Hebrew word signifies something that's wrapped around a person for his or her protection. And I picture that to be something that was wrapped around the torso of the warrior. Probably leather with metal, part of the garment, but it would help deflect a graze from a sword. So the warrior would have the shield, and then he would have the buckler. And that represents God's double protection for us. Isn't that beautiful? And again, we're talking about the warrior psalm. What could this mean to a person right now who's either in the Israeli forces or the U.S. military? How much of encouragement could this be for them? Yes.
And what is a refuge? Well, that's something you run to. And then the fortress is something that stands between you and whatever it is that's come against you.
So that's right.
The shield and the buckler and all that stuff just fits together.
Yeah, it does.
Hallelujah. I'm full of the Holy Spirit.
Let it out, brother. The result of God's protection can be found in verses 5 and 6. You shall not be afraid of the terror by night, nor of the arrow that flies by day, nor of the pestilence that walks in darkness, nor of the destruction that lays waste at noonday. The psalmist here is presenting all kinds of destruction that could come our way or the warrior's way. It could come by night or day, darkness, noonday. It could come as terror, like an arrow. It could come as pestilence or general destruction. Whatever it is that comes against us, we can trust God that He'll protect us. And the same is true for the warrior. God will protect His people. And it says, you shall not be afraid. Having God as our shelter and refuge gives the Christian strength and courage. And it reminds us that when we're stuck deep in fear, we're not displaying the proper trust we should have toward God. Spurgeon commented, not to be afraid is in itself an unspeakable blessing, since for every suffering which we endure from real injury, we are tormented by a thousand griefs which arise from fear only. Isn't that true? The most striking feature that you find in verses 3 through 6 is the singular you found in those verses, which is saying these truths are for you and me individually. They're for us. Look at the assurance for the believer that's found in verses 7 through 8. 1,000 may fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near you. Only with your eyes shall you look and see the reward of the wicked. 1,000 may fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand. I put down here, I believe the psalmist is saying God's protection can conquer any odds or probabilities. Whether it's 1 in 1,000 or 1 in 10,000, God can protect. And it's specifically focused that it can preserve 1 in 1,000 or 1 in 10,000. I have a story I want to share with you. Well, actually two. I'll be quick. Some of y'all know that I enjoy history. And I'm really fond of the American history. American Revolution, American history, the founding of our country. Do they still teach that in schools today? I'm just maybe. Depends on the teacher. Again, 1,000 may fall at your side or 10,000 at your right hand. Listen to these two stories, and they pertain to George Washington. On at least 5 occasions, when in great danger from gunfire, George Washington remained unscathed. During the 1777 Battle of Princeton, Washington rode on his horse as bullets were fired from British rifles less than 30 yards away. Bullets whizzed around him, and when his troops were worried that their leader would get shot, he simply said, "Parade with me, my fine fellas, and we'll have them soon." After one battle, it was discovered that 4 bullets had ripped through Washington's coat. 2 horses were shot and killed underneath him. In one battle, his hat was shot off his head. But the hero we know as Washington never had a scratch by a bullet. For this immunity, he thanked Providence. Washington always used the term Providence when he talked about God, and he was careful to say, this immunity granted to him was through providence. In his lifetime, Washington also overcame smallpox, malaria, infections, abscesses, tuberculosis, and dysentery. I believe with all my heart, based on these stories, that God had his hand on our founding fathers, had his hand on George Washington, had his hand in the beginning of this country that we now love. I believe it with all my heart that we're here because of God's divine protection and intervention. Here's one that comes from the Battle of Monongahela. Now, this is during the French and Indian War. This is when Washington was actually fighting with the British. The sachem. Sachem is a term used for an Indian chief that was head of a confederation of different tribes. And in this situation, it was probably Shawnee, Mingo, and Delaware Indians. This chief said he and his fellow warriors were intent, who had aligned with the French, were intent on killing Washington. That was their goal. Multiple shots were fired directly at Washington during this battle, but none touched him. The Indian chief was convinced that the Great Spirit had preserved Washington. The chief prophesied that he will become the chief of nations and of a people yet unborn, and hail him as the father of a mighty empire. Now again, this was during the French and Indian War before the American Revolution. This story proved useful in suggesting that God was with the new nation. In the view of many Americans, God had protected Washington so that he could lead them to victory against the British in the Revolutionary War and later become the first president of the United States. I think that's proof of this scripture being borne out. 1,000 may fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand. But yet, through God's providence, he protected Washington.
This reminds me kind of the opposite of something that we studied a couple of weeks ago in Isaiah 30, where they're like, let us hear no more about the Holy One of Israel. Well, then the Holy One of Israel turns around and tells them, and this is Isaiah 30, 17, 1,000 shall flee at the threat of one, and at the threat of five you shall flee till you are left like a flagstaff on the top of a mountain, like a signal on a hill. And you know, they didn't want the Holy One of Israel. They didn't want the Lord.
Yeah.
It's exactly the opposite of
God. Yeah, that's right.
Only with your eyes shall you look and see the reward of the wicked. The psalmist kind of changes a little bit here. It's not about the protection of his chosen. It's that the chosen are going to see the reward that's going to be given to the wicked. You're going to observe it. God's people are encouraged to look at this truth and consider it. Let's look at the assurance for the believer again, and it's repeated twice over in verses 9 through 13. Because you have made the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place, no evil shall befall you, nor shall any plague come near your dwelling. For he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. In their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. You shall tread upon the lion and the cobra, the young lion and the serpent. You shall trample underfoot. I want to focus on one there that says, for he shall give his angels charge over you. This is another way God provides his protection for his children. He gives his angels charge to look out after us. The word charge here is a strict command. It's just not a suggestion or a directive. This is a strict command that the angels will guard God's people. And I also want to point out, it doesn't say one guardian angel like we normally think of. It's all the angels. All the angels are alluded to. They're charged to watch carefully over God's children.
Didn't angels minister to the Lord himself in the garden?
Yeah.
The Lord he went.
Yeah.
To bear the crop.
Yeah. Yeah.
Let me call your attention to these verses again. See where you remember them from. For he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. In their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. That's what that old fowler used to try and trap Jesus. Except he left out a key phrase. To keep you in all your ways. That was not Jesus' way to tempt God, to tempt the Father. It was not the way of the Savior. But yet Satan used those verses to try and tempt Jesus. See how the fowler changed his tactics a little bit?
We need to stay in the Word, mm-hmm. stay close to God, because just slight twists of words
yep.
can really mm-hmm. do a number on somebody.
Yeah. Yeah. That's right.
It's really a question, but I guess we can all be honest here with each other. This has always been a really powerful psalm in my life. One of the first chapters that Casey memorized for me in homeschool and everything, but I'm to move on. It's really hard to read this right now with the tragedy of our friends that died last week.
Yeah. Right.
But when you read this, and it talks about how to protect you, and I really thought of, you know, what Carter's walking through right now, too. Like, I don't need to worry, he's going to be protected. And then there's that thing in my head that goes, what if?
Yeah.
So it's just not really a question, it's just something.
Right. And that's a good point. It's a psalm for us to take comfort in, to encourage us. It doesn't mean that we won't suffer from pestilence or that loved ones we know won't get killed in battle or whatever. But it is the warrior psalm, and it's used to encourage even those on the battlefield. It doesn't mean, again, that we won't go through things. We're going to go through them. But what it does mean it is that God will protect us against those spiritual forces that come against us.
Forgive me.
No, go ahead.
What we tend to forget is our knowledge. Our wisdom is limited. It's finite. God's wisdom and His knowledge is infinite. And so while protection and provision means one thing to us, God's far bigger than that. He's working behind the scenes to accomplish what He thinks we need protection and provision from and for. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
While we don't understand, I mean, I don't understand a lot of this stuff that's going on, but I'll say this about angels. The word angelos means messenger. And so to David's point, angels have gotten a message from God, and they come to guard us and to help us. And remember when Jesus said, let the little children come to me, and then how awful it would be for you to let one of these children stumble. He'd be better off if he did. Because, and Jesus said something about all the children have a guardian angel. And by the way, I believe that all of you all have a guardian angel because you're a child of the King.
Amen.
Well, I'm going to preaching. But anyways, to her point, God's protection and God's provision is so much greater and grander than our thoughts. We don't have a clue. He may be protecting Carter from something even worse. We don't know that. You know, he may be, and I don't know what could be any worse than losing your husband and three small children. I don't understand that. But God, and by the way, I believe in you, sister. I know you trust the Lord. And I thank God for your transparency because every one of us have had questions.
That's right.
And it's okay to ask questions. God's big enough to answer all that.
Yeah.
It's okay.
Yeah. That's right.
Parents moved here before any of this happened
just thinking, we need to get close to our grandkids. So look how God provided her with that support system that she, you know, God arranged that. Nobody else did. So that, to me, just was a, so neat to see that God had ahead of time prepared her.
Yeah. That's right. Lee? Yes, ma'am.
It doesn't mean that as we get older or even younger that we are not going to suffer. We are not here for the goodness of everything. No. He will give us the strength. And he will give us everything that we need.
Mm-hmm. Thank you. Yep. Somebody, Lee, did you have?
Well, I think about George Washington as well.
Yeah.
And the whole realm of this conversation is that, you know, when those messengers give you the message to go, you go in boldness and confidence that God is your protector, that he goes before you. But you have to have wisdom. You don't do stupid and go out on this testing God that you're going to do something and, you know, stand up in battle and get your head blown off.
Right.
Because you're stupid. But when you have been given confidence and boldness from God, you know that he goes before you. He is your protector. And then those things, like you say, you're protected at that time. But when that time comes and you are taken away, those messengers take you to be in the presence of God, whereas your wicked enemy, he goes to Sheol, and he suffers for eternity. And if you look over in the next Psalm 92, I'm just kind of, and I'm reminded of this every day I'm following, you know, the battles that are going on in Gaza. And there's a lot happening that's spiritual that most people don't know. And I like this in the Hebrew better. I didn't bring my Hebrew Bible today, but I'll read what it says here. The senseless man does not know. In Hebrew, it's the stupid man does not know. I mean, it's bold, you know, and does not know. And fools, in a sense, the foolish man, they don't understand. You know, they don't understand what's going on. That though the wicked spring up, so we sit there and think that, oh my goodness, the wicked are prospering, they're gaining on us. Look at how they're taking over this country. There's wickedness everywhere. Well, don't be stupid. Look to God, because the only reason they're sprouting up is because he's going to bring judgment. He's done. Cut them down. And so we can rejoice in that. And so then you go to Psalm 37, verse 7, and it says, trust in Adonai's coming. Look to Adonai's coming. And don't get caught up in this with anger and bitterness and all that stuff. That only leads to evil. So in other words, don't let that vengeance grab you. Look to see what's going on, that Adonai's coming soon. This is a sign of it. Don't be stupid. Look at the news and realize that these people are only getting up so far. If God's letting them get that way, and he's going to cut them down.
Mm-hmm.
And just like in Gaza, they're getting cut down. But, you know, there's more to that for the future. But we got this great hope, our refuge.
Yeah.
We're not going to Hades.
Yep, that's right.
Suffering. And God delights in the death of his saints. So we go to be with him from then on.
Yep.
We got a great hope.
Yeah. Good discussion. Good comments.
Things don't always look like what they are.
Yeah.
Because we see this tragedy and we think, oh, that's horrible. This man's a believer. He's with God.
Mm-hmm.
We're ever away from this wicked world.
Yeah, that's right. Well, let's look at finally at God's promise as we wrap up this psalm. This is a promise to and a blessing over the one who loves him. And it's verses 14 through 16. Because he has set his love upon me, therefore I will deliver him. I will set him on high, because he has known my name. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. with long life I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. Because he has set his love upon me. It's interesting to note in these last verses, they're in the first person. God is speaking blessing and promise over his people. And how special it is that the last words of this psalm are not spoken by God's people, but spoken to God's people. I think that's a precious ending. Yes. Yeah.
How personal is
that? Yeah. Yeah.
That's really good.
That's good. Listen to the promise and the blessing. I will be with him, the blessing of his presence. I will deliver him, the blessing of his protection. I will honor him, the blessing of his promotion. With long life, I will satisfy him, the blessing of his prosperity. I will show him my salvation, the blessing of his preservation. Isn't that neat? Again, I think G. Campbell Morgan said it best. And I'm going to say it again as we wrap this up. This psalm is one of the greatest possessions of the saints. I've got one final picture I want to share with you. Adam, if you'd put that up. This was another picture that was made in Israel. Actually, David was getting his picture made with him. And I said, David, can I get in there with you? And he said, sure. So we jumped in. These were two young soldiers that were at the Jordan River where we went down to the Jordan River. And on the other side was Jordan. And they have soldiers stationed on the Israeli side. And I think we've talked about it before. To the drive down to the Jordan River, you drove through two fields that were minefields. And they had signs up that said, danger, death. Those mines were probably laid back in a time when there was tension between Israel and Jordan. But we drove through, the road went right through those two minefields on both sides. And we were down at the Jordan River. And since October the 7th, I can't help but think about these two young soldiers that we met. I've often wondered if they're engaged in battle somewhere or what's going on in their life. But you notice the men and women fight together. I found a beautiful story, and I meant to bring it, but I thought I had enough, of a female-led, female team, and how many of the enemy they took out, just themselves. All women fighting for Israel in the battle. And I thought, wow. I mean, that it was impressive. I wish I'd brought it, but I didn't. But I wonder about these two young people. I do every day. I'm glad we made that picture. So I want to give you a challenge as we wrap up today. Yes.
This is my opinion. My husband had 26 years in the service. Two of my sons were in the service also. One serves in the Pentecost. The one that you got to pray for. Well, I don't believe in really going into battle for one reason. I work also sending messages to the Pentagon for infantry. And they took me to the field where the infantry, they were shooting what I have to put me to look and think. They could not carry none of that missile.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, sure.
I did want my family that are well prepared to be killed because they do not have the strength to do it.
Right.
There's a few women can do it, not to work in the hospital, yes. To work in other areas, yes. But not.
Yeah. Yeah. That's a good point. But unfortunately in Israel, everybody fights. Yeah. Yeah, that's right. They don't have many choices. At the end of the lesson today, I want to give you a challenge. I want to challenge you to pray Psalm 91 over our U.S. military and the Israeli soldiers every day this week. Just pull out your Bible and pray Psalm 91 over those forces as they fight pure evil. I mean, it is pure evil. So I would encourage you to do that. I also want to share with you, we had, you know, we're sending care packages to our military. They're being packed up today and sent out. And we had a couple that bought 140 of these cards. And it's got the U.S. Army on the front of it, of course. When you flip it over, it's Psalm 91. And it's written in the form of a prayer that the soldier can pull out of his pocket and read that prayer as a sense of encouragement and to know that God will protect them. But like you say, in the event they're taken home, if they're a believer, they're protected. So those will be going out in the care packages as well. And so join with me in praying Psalm 91 over our soldiers this week. All right? Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this time together. We do pray for Israel. Father, we do pray for the Israeli Defense Forces. We pray for the U.S. military that has been sent over and stationed close by in the event they're called on. We do know that many in our church family have been already sent overseas, been deployed, and we pray for them as they serve. We pray for the families that are here behind. Father, help us as a church to reach out to our families and minister to them during their time of separation. And we pray Psalm 91 is a hedge of protection around all our soldiers and all the Israeli forces that are fighting this evil, Father. Thank you again for the love that you have shown to us by sending your Son Jesus to die on a cross to save us from our sins so that we know we are eternally protected. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. I'm so proud of you, Katie, for doing your... It takes a lot of courage.